Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans. We want to look at Romans chapter 6. And we want to read verses 11 through 23. But we're going to go through this without reading all the verses first. We're going to begin to look at verse 11 and see some things about what we're calling the freedom of choice for the people of God. And Brother James brought a message from Deuteronomy this morning that directed the children of Israel about how they were to conduct themselves. And he made the point that the same application applies to the people of God today. And I noted as he taught that the Lord kind of gave me a boost about the idea that we as the children of God today have the capacity and the opportunity and the capability of doing all of those goodly things that God instructed the children of Israel to do. And we don't need the incentive that the children of Israel got, although we receive the same incentive. That incentive being that God will bless us in the whole circle of things that we can be blessed in. We don't need that incentive because we have another incentive, and that's the Holy Spirit's empowerment as He indwells us. We have incentive from the Holy Spirit to do those things, and enjoying the blessings of God as a result of doing the right things toward the Lord, enjoying those things is just a benefit that we get from having served our Lord because we love our Lord. And so we have an incentive. They had the biggest incentive, earthly kind of incentive that you could ever imagine. They had, God made every promise in the world to them. Yeah, you're going to have everything, He said. And excuse me, Brother James, for stealing a little of your Sunday school lesson, but it just kind of moves into what we're going to preach this morning. God said, you're going to get everything you need and want. All you've got to do is just keep my commandments and do the things that I say. You can't beat that for earthly incentives. But even with all of that, the promise of the whole world for them, they couldn't do it. And the reason they couldn't do it is they lacked something that we have as a group of people. Now, I'm not saying that every Jew was without the Holy Spirit, because they aren't. And I firmly believe the Bible teaches clearly that the same way people are saved today, they were saved then. The only difference was then they were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. Now we're looking backwards at the fact that the Messiah has already come. But we all trusted and are trusting the same Messiah for salvation. And they did it then. But the whole nation, as a nation, was not empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you'll find out that God's people individually are empowered by the Holy Spirit today in a kind of powerful way. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is doubly empowered, as you find written about in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And so we have an incentive they didn't have. The incentive is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now in our text, beginning in verse 11, we want to consider the responsibility of Christian believers as supervisors of their bodies and the deeds of their bodies. This subject, folks, is very often approached by preachers by giving out a sermon that talks about avoiding a list of sins. That's the way we preachers narrowly sometimes preach about this portion of the Word of God. But this kind of approach can make believers aware of the dangers and threats of sin and of the outcomes of being tempted into transgression. But if we narrowly define the message we bring out of these verses about avoiding certain kinds of sins that we have a list for, we do not cover something that is very critical and important in this bit of the Word of God that needs to be covered. Believers can truly identify with what our text teaches about their role in manifesting the righteousness and the holiness of God by how they conduct themselves. And that's the part that's missed if we just go down a laundry list of sins that you're to avoid in order that you might fulfill the instructions given here. God's people need to know that they can and will manifest, mimic, do the righteousness and holiness of God by what conduct they do themselves in their lives. And in looking at the subject of sin and righteousness here from this angle, believers, I think, can be provoked to take personal sin and righteousness from this angle and deal with it according to the power of the Spirit of God. Believers can be provoked to take personal charge of their lives, and by the help of God, I think they become inspired to become more accountable to the Lord for what they do with their lives and with their mortal bodies, just by understanding what these verses tell us. So with that in mind, let's get into the verses and see that beginning in verse 11 of Romans 6, Paul writes this, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now we know that it's a fact of Scripture that we are dead with Christ, but alive unto God. And we know by Scripture, also from Ephesians 2, that we have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, or in common Tennessee country boy language, you have the made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So we know that this is a fact of God's work upon His people. And here Paul says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Now I want to ask you a question about that. The Scripture is clear to tell us that we are dead to sin, that we are alive to Christ, that we've been made alive in Christ who were dead in trespasses and in sins. But here, the Scripture, the Apostle says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The question I have is this. If it's a de facto truth of God that you are indeed dead to sin and alive to Christ, why is He saying this in verse 11? I'll tell you why He's saying it. Because there's a whole world of difference between having the manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God in the new birth and being truly reborn to a new creature. There's a whole lot of difference between that and looking at yourself that way. You know, I think a lot of the trip, a lot of the journey that God's people take as they grow toward the fullness of Christ has to do with how accurately they reckon themselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I believe that's the keystone right there, folks. If we don't get hold of that great truth and start living by it and learning how to live more by it, then we have a problem growing in the Lord Jesus Christ with our temporal lives here on earth. Now, so pay attention to the word reckon. Now that means inventory yourself just as. Or it means to consider as an estimate. Or in other words, measuring yourself as being dead indeed in sin. But a word that's meant in the Greek here that really comes more closely to the meaning that we want to think about is it means to conclude yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Conclude it. Now, you listen, folks, this is important to you as a child of God who has the power now by the Spirit of God to make choices. Now, I've preached on a number of occasions that human beings who imagine that they have freedom of choice and that they are, as it was put by one famous evangelist years ago and kept up for years, that they are free moral agents, that is a misnomer and a misapprehension altogether, because human beings in their natural state do not have freedom of choice, and they are not premoral agents. And the truth of the matter is that they are slaves to the devil if they're not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you tell me how a slave can be a premoral agent. I need to know, because I don't see how they can possibly be live alongside one another together in the same instance. So here he says, reckon yourselves. It's important that just like it has really happened to you, that you are indeed dead in sin and alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, you start concluding in your heart that that's the way you are as the person that you are right now. That's what it's pointing to. Now, a lot of kids come to the conclusion, they reckon at an early age that they don't want to eat green peas and spinach. And because of that, they avoid eating green peas and spinach as much as they can when mama's not looking. And they roll them around underneath the side of their plate when mama is looking. So she doesn't know about it until she picks up the plates to wash dishes. Now kids have a way of avoiding eating green peas and spinach. And how is that? They just don't do it, right? They reckon that they don't like them. And I know a lot of kids that reckon they don't like green peas and spinach that grow up, and all of a sudden, for some reason or another, they start liking green peas and spinach. That reckoning that they didn't like them kept them back from eating them when they were little. And we find out that the very thing that kept them back from it was the reckoning. The fact that they concluded that they didn't like them just because they wanted to conclude that they didn't like them. The taste wasn't something that was palatable to them at the time, and they didn't eat them. So they kept back from eating them by just slipping them under the side of the plate, dawdling around with their plate and their utensils until mama said, I've got to clean the dishes up. Go on about your business. Go play. And that is the same idea about what Paul is telling us here. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. If you just don't want to act out sin, that's pretty good reckoning, folks. If you get to the place where you just don't want to eat your peas and spinach, spiritually speaking, that's a good place to be. You reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Now, when we follow more adult wisdom along this line of thought to try to get the illustration out, grown-ups often reckon, they conclude, that they won't, for instance, waste their money on silly things. They reckon they just won't do it. And how do they manage to do that? Well, they just don't dole out the dollars when it's some silly thing that comes up in front of them. And sometimes adults reckon that they won't spend their time on pursuits that waste time. And how do they do that? Somebody suggests that they get involved in something that's a waste of time, and they just reject doing it. No, I'm not going to do that. And they don't do it. Now, I know this is so simple, but this is exactly the concept that Paul teaches us here in this verse. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Make it a conclusion in your thinking process that you are dead to sin. The same, this principle applies to how the apostle instructs us to look at ourselves in relation to sin then. We conclude that we are without life relative to sin, that is dead to sin. You read that verse and it says that you're dead to sin. Think of it just a minute as being without life relative to sin. Now, that gives you another mental picture. That's a great illustration. Here's a man that has done all kinds of things in his life. He's gone on journeys, on trips. He's enjoyed all of the things that the world has to offer. And he's just totally filled himself with all the things of the world. And now you're looking at him in a casket down at the funeral home. Is he doing any of those things? You know he isn't. He's dead unto all the things that he used to do. And that's the same idea here for children of God. Your old way of doing things needs to be, by your choice, laid in a casket. I'll get to the other part of it in a minute. Bear with me. It needs to be laid in a casket. And when you start thinking about things to do, you don't choose to do the thing that the other life directed and promoted doing when you walk in that other life. That's the idea here. Now, so let's get in mind, in our hearts, the idea of reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid the price to bring us to this great place of freedom from the slavery to sin. And may we take advantage of it by saying, I reckon I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ. Now look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not is the keynote phrase here in this verse. It's a biblical way of pointing us to the fact that we have the power of decision making regarding such things as he's talking about here. Let, in the Bible and in this context, is the Bible's way of telling us it's your choice. You can let or you cannot let. And I say to you, saith the Scripture, saith Paul, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Or in other words, in plain English, don't let sin run what your body does. I mean, there's 1,000 ways that you can let it run the way that your body does. But the instructions from God are, don't let sin be the ruler in your mortal body. Don't let it be the master that guides what you do. Don't let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And I'm glad that Brother Paul called everything that sin as the master directs us to do, he named it with one word, lust. We usually think of lust as things that have to do with very vulgar things, but lust can be something as simple as loving to eat stuff that's bad for your health. That's a lust. And so he says, don't let these lusts come out because sin is mastering you in your mortal body. So here he teaches us with the let not. He teaches us that we're given supervision over our bodies. The Lord handed you that supervision when he saved you. He said, you're bought with a price, but I'm giving you the responsibility of supervising how you're going to conduct your life for me. That's what I'm telling you that I'm going to do. And so you have the responsibility. Your responsibility then is to not let sin, any sin or any group of sin or all about sin, to be a ruler of your mortal body. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Folks, there's a tyrannical master sitting in the heart of every lost person. It's called sin, and that king, that master, demands that every lost sinner serve it. But he has not that kind of power over you. He does not have it. You have the power, and it's so clear in the let not that you are the one with the power to make the choice. I'm talking about how we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. I'm talking about how we grow toward being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. Now, I said that this master sitting in the heart of every lost person is a master that demands that they serve it, and they do serve it. And that really is the distinguishing difference between you as a child of God and them. They have no power against that master. Whatever he dictates for them to do, they're going to do, but you don't have to follow that path. As God's people, we're not obligated to follow that path. Now, Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 34, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave," if you will, in the Greek, "of sin." And you get real nervous when you hear that, because you're probably thinking, well, I don't know anybody that doesn't sin. Even us children of God sin. The key word there is committeth. And that committeth in the Greek, carried out into the English, go back to the Greek original, and it means continues to practice. That's what it means. He that continues to practice sin is the slave of sin. That's the very thing that the Lord has saved us from, to bring us out of, that we don't continue to practice sin in our lives. And we have the power to do it, to avoid it, to get rid of it, to get free from it, and we have the obligation to. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, so sin would be a ruler in us, a master in us, if we obey it by fulfilling the lust that it directs. Paul tells us that. I mean, it'll only be a temporary ruler, and hopefully I'll get to that if I have time. But he will be a temporary ruler if you're talked into following the lust of the flesh and doing things that you know are transgression against the Lord. When you have the individual unilateral power to say no to that something, you will become a temporary slave to that lust, to the sin and the lust, if you follow that lusting that goes on. Now, verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You might think that's just a duplication of what he said previously in verse 12, but it's not. He's talking about, now we want to get down to talking about the hands and feet and legs and head and so forth. And when it comes down to your body, not only do you have rulership over your whole body, we have rulership also over dictating what our different appendages, the things of the body, will do. That means mind and every part of the physical body we have a rulership over. And he says, just in the same way that I'm saying, don't let sin reign in your body, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, we sometimes imagine that that is duplication, but it's not. And I'm going to illustrate how that can be different. And I think you'll understand what Paul's talking about here. We don't want to, just because we're abstaining from everything that we might use our hands to do in the way of transgression, it doesn't mean that we're not yielding to it in our minds, okay? It can happen. It does happen. So we've got to watch that. But here's the way I want to illustrate it. When our kids were little, we used to give them instructions about handling things. And they would, you know, when a kid's real little, it's liable not to pick up a rattlesnake. If you don't teach them not to handle certain kinds of things, they may pick them up. So we told them not to grab something or pick something up because of the danger that it presented, or because as youngsters they were not allowed simply to handle it because they'd probably break it or something like that. Now, in those cases, if they did pick something up that we had that we didn't want them handling, and we'd done warn them about handling it. We found one of the most effective ways in the world to teach them not to use, not to do what we told them not to do, in the way of handling things that they shouldn't be handling. We would take, if they did that, say that, don't pick that up, you'll break it, and they did, we would take it out of their hand, and we would take their hand, and they would start talking to the hand. I told you, hand, not to be doing that. You know better, you knew better all the time, because who, the one that owns you, we told that person not to do that. So we've got to punish you now. And we whip that hand. And our kids learn real quick that when the hand offended what daddy and mama said not to do, that the body attached to that hand suffered likewise right along with the hand. Even though the hand was the one that got the whipping and the hand was the one that got the guidance and the rebuke from mom and daddy. And that's the way we got to look at this. And when the Lord says through Paul, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That hand is as much a part of the body as the feet, as the head, or anything else. And every one of those members are to be brought under subjection to the will of God. That's what he tells us we're to do there. Then he goes on to say, but yield yourselves unto God as what you are, if you will, as those that are alive from the dead. Yield yourselves unto God. So here again, it's our responsibility to not let our members, the appendages and the part of our body, not yield it to the works of unrighteousness, not yield it as instruments of unrighteousness, but also to yield those members and our entire body to God, who will supervise the use of the members of our body to make sure that they are used as instruments of His righteousness. That's what this teaches us to do. Now, there's one very important reason which points directly at the sacrifice of Christ that Christ made for us, that should act as a really great personal incentive to help us to fulfill this instruction in verse 13. And that is this. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Bible tells us a very solemn truth. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Doesn't that strike you as something that should create great incentive in the children of God who even begin to understand the value that the Lord has placed upon them, that He sent the greatest price ever to buy us back off of the slave market of sin? Isn't that an enormous incentive to say, you know, the Lord paid the ultimate debt in order to buy me from the slave market of sin, and the least thing I owe Him is to make sure that my person, my members, are such that I yield them and myself unto God. Now, the reason given in Paul's instructions here is given in verse 14. I want to read that too, because it's another look at another aspect of the reason why we should do that. And that is, verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, yield your members and yourself unto God, because sin, God has decreed that sin shall not have dominion over you. Now there's two sides of that, folks. There's two sides of that coin. On the one side, it's you looking at that decree of God and saying, God has said, I have determined, it is my divine decree that my children will not be dominated by sin. Amen. That's a good thing to look at, but here's one that we need to think about that's important. If God has decreed that sin shall not have dominion over us, where does that put God when we begin to yield ourselves to some, to a slave master called sin in some act of transgression. Where does that put God? God's going to say, wait a minute, I decreed in my divine decree which cannot be altered that sin's not going to be your slave master. And I can guarantee you that I'm not going to let him be your slave master. Now you know where I'm going with this, folks. And that's the reason that while we're accused as Baptists of believing in that when we're saved and we can never be lost, when we're our salvation is secure, we can go out and do anything we want to? Not. Right here's the very reason we can. Because if God has decreed sin shall not have dominion over you, I can guarantee you, and I can tell you from personal experience, that God will say, look, I'm going to let you go so far, but enough is enough. Amen. And I'm not going to let you be taken over by a slave master called sin. So I'm going to send the providences and even an angel, if I must, to tend to you personally and to get you back in line. And that's what he does. And that's God's saving power upon us. He shall save his people from their sin. And so, we find that the Lord has made a decree. It's the unmerited favor of God, God's grace, that's decreed that we will not be allowed to follow the slave master called sin. And this is not a request, I remind us again, but a decree. And by this we know, folks, we know that we will not, cannot follow the path pointed to by sin, by the slave master sin, but rather that we will be led ultimately, whether we like it or not, we will be led to the place to get back in alignment with God. And we always like it when it happens. We don't necessarily like it so much when we're backslidden out there in the world, but we like it when God finally saves us from a disaster about to come or one that has begun to happen. And this leads us to our next verse, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The question is this. Does this state of things mean that we can do any kind of sin we could choose to do without concern? My answer, no. Not ever. And Paul's answer, God forbid. We cannot. And the reason why this cannot be is told to us in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God's got two pathways, folks. And one's to death and one's to righteousness. And he don't aim for his children to have an eternal death, so he's going to turn us back away from the pathway toward death because he loves us and gave himself for us. He's going to make sure that happens. But we need to be solemnly aware of the fact that being a servant of sin brings death, but being a servant to obedience brings righteousness. Well, we're out of time, and this is a good place to stop on this, but let's be reminded by Brother Paul's teachings that we as God's children have freedom of choice in what we do with our lives, and we're the only human creatures on the planet that have true freedom of choice. Lost people do not have the freedom. They are slaves locked in to the slavery of the devil through sin. But God's people have a choice. And I think it's an amazing, amazing testimony of God's unmerited favor toward us that he's actually handed us a responsibility of that magnitude. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Think about how wonderful it is that God, knowing our human frame, has said, you know, you guys are going to blunder along and make mistakes. I know you are. I know what they are. I know to the minute details each and every one of them that's going to happen. But I'm going to give you the freedom of choice as a child of God to let or not let. And when you do the let, you will be blessed. When you do the not let, you'll be chastised. And I will deal with that not let in a way that I need to deal with it as a divine Father who is omnipotent in every way and who loves you and me in every way.